Well, it's good to be home. Some of you didn't know I left. Been gone for 6 months, didn't you know? Now, Tammy and I have been gone for a couple weeks on vacation and had a really, really good time and missed you a little bit. Not a lot, a lot, a lot. Didn't we, Tammy? We were thinking about them every moment. Every moment, every day. In fact, flying in a couple days ago into San Diego, when you fly, how many of you like to look out the window when you're landing? I'm a fanatic. I like to look out the window and see the street and see things I know. And especially when you've been gone for a couple weeks, it just felt so good flying back into beautiful San Diego. While we're away, we had a lot of fun, did a lot of sightseeing, had a couple of really unusual things happen. One particular morning, we were at our hotel, and we were going to leave to go do some sightseeing, and we got into the elevator. And a couple more people got in the elevator, and a couple more people, and all of a sudden, it was wall-to-wall people. And we pushed the button, the doors closed, and nothing happened. A minute goes by, and nothing happens. I'm getting claustrophobic. I don't like those kind of scenes. I mean, it's just wall-to-wall people. They're breathing hot air. Would you stop breathing? I mean, it just gets frustrating. And I'm right next to the door. She got pushed to the back away from me. And another 2 or 3 minutes goes by. So finally, Tammy, being the problem solver that she is, she decides to push the emergency button on the elevator. And, you know, ding, ding, ding. She just ring us. Honey, they got it. And she just keeps pounding on this thing and making all these noises. You know, nothing changes. The elevator doesn't move. We're stuck. 3, 4, 5 minutes ago, we're stuck. And, I mean, it's just, you could feel the humidity. I'm getting panicky. Finally, I decide, I'm taking over. I don't know what caused me to do it. I turned to the door. I put my fingers between it and went, yeah! And I opened the door. I mean, you're not surprised, are you? I don't know what came over. We got out of there, and we took the stairs and left that day. But it got better after that. We actually had a very good time. And as I said, we're thrilled to be back home in San Diego. And, you know, the devil wants to lock you out of things, doesn't he? Good story. There's a story in there somewhere. The devil wants to lock you out of blessing, and God wants to give you the formula to open the door. Somebody say, yeah. 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 Well, in our church back here in San Diego, we've been talking about reaching more people. Can you say that with me?
Reach more people.
Yeah, we've been talking about that all summer, actually. And I hear the Lord saying that maybe we need to make some changes so that we can reach more people. So I'm asking the Lord, you know, what do I need to change in my life? And I'm asking him, Lord, what do we need to do as a church to make some changes? And by the way, FYI, for your information, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of change. The moment you become inflexible and unwilling to change is the moment you get really miserable. God is just funny about that. He just likes to change things up and change circumstances and change your heart. So the willingness to be flexible and vulnerable and transparent and humble and willing to change is a good thing. Changing our perspective, we want to do whatever would make sense to do as a church so that we can create environments in the city church that's very welcoming to unchurched people who can come here and sense the presence of God and the friendliness of how awesome you are, and they can connect with God. And so one of the areas I hear changing on is changing our perspective on money. Everybody say money.
Money.
Yeah, money. Anybody like money?
Yeah.
Oh, come on. Don't lie. You like money. We all like money. Yeah, we need money. Not just money, but giving. I hear God challenging us to give more money away than ever this year. To be generous with not just inside the walls of the church there too, but even in the community. Finding organizations that are doing a good job helping our city and just with no strings attached, just giving money away. We feel as a team something changing in how our generosity goes over the walls and our light shines brightly to touch our city. I want to talk to you about giving today. In fact, the title of this message is V 2.0 Giving. There's two types of giving. Everybody say two?
Two.
There are two types of giving. I want to share those with you this morning. We're going to look at it and we're going to bring that up right now. Giving 1.0 is typically very emotional. It's based on compassion. In other words, I show you a photo on the screen of some particular crisis, a need that just is heart-wrenching. It grabs your emotions and your compassion, and you just feel compelled to write the check. We've all been there. And that's a cool kind of giving. It's very measurable. We need $1,000 to bring someone out of human trafficking. We know the person. We got it ready to go. We need $1,000. Who can give $100? And we all give, and we feel like we've accomplished something. Giving 1.0. It's great. We do that here. It's an awesome way to live. But I want to suggest to you a shift maybe in some of our perspective. Not just being 1.0 givers based on feelings, but 2.0 giving, which is not so emotional. It's much more objective, and it's based more on commitment, and it's based on what the Bible teaches about giving, particularly shifting from emotional giving because we are so stirred about a need, shifting to percentage giving. Because the Bible teaches percentage, a percentage of what I have giving, and the Bible actually has a term for it called tithing. Tithing. This particular kind of giving 2.0 is not really all that glamorous. It's not all that fun sometimes. It didn't have the show, the fluff and stuff and the excitement, the tears. I saw the picture and I wanted to give. This kind of giving just pays the bills. It just keeps the lights on, keeps the air conditioning on. It pays for the staff. It pays for the building and buying land and programs, things we do at the church. It's the non-glamorous, not too exciting kind of giving is this 2.0 objective, or you tithing percentage kind of giving. And I might suggest that many of you sitting here today are people who've been in our church for a season, a few years, maybe for many years, maybe since the beginning. And you have been those who were committed to be percentage givers. 2.0 giving. And you've done that so that we have the resources in the church so that we could create environments for children and youth and young people and outreaches and healing groups and small groups and outreaches, things we do here to create an incredible, wonderful local church that is very compelling and inviting for unchurched people to come and to experience God. What I hear from God today is we want to reach more people. When it comes to giving, we want to look at this kind of giving and give it a different spin. Some of you have been in church for a long time and you heard about percentage giving or tithing, which means 10 or 10%. And it's been like, we need to do this. I want to put a little different spin on it today and change how we think and change how we look and change how we respond to this concept of giving, because it's going to do something in our church, going to bring change. That's a welcome sign, a flashing welcome sign to bring people into the city church. Anybody with me? Yeah. We will not be successful as a church if we depend on this kind of giving alone. This is good. You give when there's a crisis, there's a need, and you see the picture, you know the Christ. I mean, we've given hundreds of times that way, individually and as a church. But that's not the key. This is the key. In fact, let's look at it a little differently. These same two types of giving, this one is called rescue giving. Can you put the other slide up? So giving 1.0 is that emotional excitement. It's kind of rescue. We hear of a crisis and we're motivated to give the cash or write the check to help bring someone through the crisis. It's rescue giving. So then what is 2.0? Let's look at this. It's what we call not rescue giving, but prevention giving. It keeps from the crisis ever becoming a reality. Now, that's kind of different because, you see, if we're giving percentage giving, tithing, 10%, whatever you want to call it from the scriptures, we're giving this way and we're giving from the perspective of, see, the hope of the world is the church. See, we got this. We got this. The hope for the world is the local church. We want to be a part of giving resources to something that's going to make an impact and make a difference. We will always rescue. We're into rescue. But we don't want to always have a rescue mentality. We'd like to have a prevention mentality. Why don't we keep people from getting into the place of the crisis? How does that happen? People come to church and you hear truth. And you're in a small group and you got some people, you got someone, a young person that's mentoring you, and you learn the ways of God and you make right choices and good decisions that keep you. Everybody's gonna blow it someone along the way, but we don't want that to be the pattern of life. We wanna make good choices. We wanna make good decisions. And the church is all about truth. And if we're careful, we'll get in a mindset that we're always out to rescue. And we will always rescue. But the goal is not just to rescue. It's to raise up a whole generation of people who are learning truth and living in truth to avoid the crisis so we don't have to be rescued. Say, I got it. So the power of the local church, the power of the church is not in always rescuing. It's in prevention. Now, here's an interesting point. The rescue giving is very measurable. Very, very measurable. Meaning this, like I said before, if we heard of someone that we made contact with that's involved in human trafficking, we want to get them out, it's going to take $1,000. We need $1,000. Well, then we would talk and people would make decisions and give, and we would have $1,000 and we would go forward and we would rescue the person. So it's measurable. We got the $1,000 that we needed, we rescued the person. That make sense? Yeah. Prevention giving is not as measurable. You see, you and I will never know how significant and how powerful our giving was. Because sitting around you today are some people who, without the grace of God and without hearing truth and without being in the local church, might have made some really bad decisions and might not even be here today. It's very difficult to measure how powerful and what the specific things happen when we give in this mindset of this prevention, this different level, this 2.0 giving, this 10%, this tithe thing that creates the strong and powerful local church that really teaches and creates a chemistry of truth that we live by and walk by that keeps us from making wrong decisions. See, we have a mentality in America. We like to be rescued instead of preventing ourselves. Instead of having prevention and eating right and exercising, we like to do whatever we want to do and then go to the doctor and say, can you do some surgery or give me a pill? Just fix me. He said, you need to do this. No, don't talk about it. Give me a pill. And if you won't give it to me, I'll go to somebody else who will. Or you get, a guy comes for counseling and he says, Pastor, you got to fix me, man. You got to fix my marriage. My wife won't even talk to me. My kids can't stand me when I'm in a room, Just do something. Fix it. And the reality is, see, the prevention's better than the rescue.
Yes, it is.
Because what the guy really needed to do was be home once in a while. Spend time with his wife and his kids. Wow. Prevention is better than rescue.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You follow my thinking?
Yes.
And so a new spin on giving, a new spin, a changing of our mind and our heart on why would we write these big checks on this percentage giving? Because we're creating a spiritual ambiance. We're creating spiritual room and empowerment that allows people to come in to learn the ways of truth and the ways of God to be able to make right choices and avoid crashing all the time. I want to be a part of something like that. So let's talk about this tithing thing. Tithing is an ancient term. It's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The literal word tithe means 10 or tenth or 10%. And what it meant to those in the Bible who practice it meant that they, if they gave this percentage, they were indicating that they were committed to God. It indicated they had trust in God, that if they gave this 10%, that the 90% would be blessed. And what they would do is, at the end of the season of productivity, if they were a farmer, they would line up, maybe have 10 bushels of beans, and they would bring one of the 10 bushels to the house of God. They had animals. They had 10 new goats. They would bring one of the 10, because a tithe is a tenth, one out of 10. They would bring the one to God's house. If they were a money exchanger person, they had 10 new pieces of gold after a season, they would bring one of the pieces of gold to the house of God. This concept created an economy, created a plan that God had far deep into the Ancient of Days, his plan, his economy, that if his people would follow, it would be supernatural. Supernatural. First started with Abraham, who's called the father of our faith, early in, I think it's Genesis chapter 14. It's mentioned also by his son, the promised son, Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob is a man who has some encounters with God, and in this one particular encounter, here's what he said in Genesis chapter 28. Then Jacob, in this story, he made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, God, I will surely give a tenth to you. Interesting. Thousands of years ago, here's Jacob, the descendant of Abraham, the promised son. He mentioned the house of God and the tenth. The house and the tenth. This carries through throughout the Old Testament into where we live today. The house of God, the local church, and the percentage. The local church and the percentage. It's God's plan. We have the house we're committed to, and we bring the percentage. Now, because he captured this principle, Jacob had another encounter with God, and God changed his name from Jacob to the name of Israel. He had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes or the nation of Israel. They took from their lineage from Israel, from Jacob, who had an encounter with God where he had this revelation, the house and the percentage, the house and the percentage. It transferred into their entire lifestyle. Now this one family has become a few million. And God speaks to them and gives them further revelation on this concept of the tenth. Let me read you a couple more scriptures. He says in Leviticus 27, a tithe of everything from the land, whether it's grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to him. It's holy to the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 14, this is a cool passage. It says, you must set aside a tithe, a tenth, a percentage, set aside of your crops. One-tenth of all your crops you harvest each year. Bring this tithe to the designated place of worship, the place that the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored. This applies to your tithe of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn males of your flocks and herds. Doing this will teach you always to fear the Lord your God. One more scripture. I just want to put some scriptures in here today. Malachi chapter 3 is probably the best known passage in the Bible that teaches on the principle of percentage giving. Percentage giving, which goes way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here it says here, he says, bring your full tithe. What would a full tithe be? If a tithe means 10%, it means we don't just take the tithe and decide where it goes. Bring the full tithe to the temple. Modern term, local church. Bring your full tithe to the local church so there will be ample provisions in my temple. Think about this for a second. If everyone connected to a local church would just catch this picture, everyone, 100%, without question, without doubting, without fear, without questioning, are they going to handle the money? If we just catch this thought and we'd all bring the full tithe to the local church so there'd be ample power, facilities, staff, chairs, paper, photocopiers, rooms, just the non-emotional stuff. There'll be ample provisions in the temple to create an atmosphere, to create environments for God to move and speak truth so we can avoid the crashes and the fatalities of life in the life around us. This tithing thing, this percentage giving thing, it is so, so, so powerful. This is the kind of giving that will make a difference. Not only by giving percentages, going from 1.0 to 2.0, not only will it maybe help us to reach more people and see them saved and have eternal life and forgiveness of sins, it's really sowing into the next generation. It's future speaking. It's resources, finances, money that is preparing the way for the next generation of children, of middle schoolers and high schoolers and young adults, a next generation of married couples and next generation of families. It's the next generation of people who are going to learn the ways of God and learn to live a rich and full and prosperous life because they're in God's house, the place of provision, the place of hope, the place of the future, the place of learning how to avoid making mistakes. Prevention giving. Are you with me? Now, this is how it works. Money should never be complicated. Really, we teach this all the time. There are three things you do with money. It's really easy. You give, you save, you spend. Give, save, spend. It's real simple. Put that on the screen. It's real simple. Can you make that brighter? Why does that go dim? We need to see that really nice and bright, somebody. Give, save, that should be, well, live's fine. We can do that. Living is spending. Tammy feels she's alive when she's spending, so, I mean, that works. Give, save, spend. So the order is very important. So this is really simple. You can reduce common sense teaching from financial people, and you can do the same thing with biblical teaching. It comes down to number one is God, and we give to God and to his house first, not if we have leftovers. We put him first. Somebody say, yeah. But God first, and then after God's kingdom, then our kingdom. It's important, and we need to teach this to the new generation. It's very wise to save money. I said it's very wise to save money. Really, really wise. Save it for emergencies. Save it for retirement. There's so many discussions in the media about us not being able to afford the upcoming generations that are living longer. The retirement funds, et cetera, are not going to be able to handle the demand. Well, that we need to compensate. As wise believers, we're going to give, but we're also going to save. And then we live. We live well. God wants to bless us. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. It's not complicated. Really, really, really simple. If I were going to give you some reasons why you and I might consider being a percentage giver, being a 2.0 giver, what would those reasons be? Well, maybe the first one would be, if you're in church for a long time, you would agree with this, because God's word says to. Some other people, yeah, that's right, I got that. Come on now. I mean, there's people who say, yeah, I agree with that. Yeah, I've always heard that way. The Bible says it, I believe it, let's do it. And that's a good reason, but that's not the reason I'm talking about. It's a good reason. Another reason maybe that would motivate us to consider becoming a committed percentage giver is because God will bless you. Do you believe that? Yeah. And the Bible clearly teaches that if you put God first with your finances, he will open the windows of heaven, Malachi 3, and pour out so much blessing on your life you won't be able to contain it. There's just numerous scriptures that indicate. But that's not what we're talking about today. Not just because God's word says it, it does. Not just because God will bless you, and he will. I think the reason I'm talking about today is a vision, a perspective of building a great local church that really makes the difference in people's lives. Prevention giving. Maybe I'm just speaking to a few people. I speaking to me. You give me a whole new perspective on my tithe. I've been a tither all of my life. For many, many, many years. Can't comprehend not being one. In fact, to me, it's not law, and all I have to, it's life to me. I love it. I know it's right. It's a feel-good for me. But this thought of giving my tithe to the local church is building this local church as a place of refuge, as a place of learning and growing, as a place of being mentored in truth so that I can really live and hopefully avoid all of the mistakes of my generation. I'll always be a tither. I think back, what would my life be like? Thinking about it this week, I've been in church most of my life, well, all of my life, actually. But I was a little renegade when I was in high school because we were in a church at that time as a boy that really didn't have it for me. It was a different kind of a church. And so I was partying and trying to find myself. And I think back, if some people hadn't have got me into a great church, which I stayed in for a long time, and I hadn't have been there all those years, I mean, my propensity to try to get attention and live foolishly as a young teenager, my leaning towards certain wickedness and foolishness and how stupid I was acting, the inclinations of my heart towards rebellion, if that had stayed there, and if at the same time you extracted from my life 30, 40 years of being in the local church and hearing hundreds and hundreds of messages, being in thousands of meetings and prayer times and having people who mentored me and loved me and cared for me in my good times and my bad times, all of that prevention atmosphere, where would I be today without that? Would I even be a Christian? Would I even be here today? So you can't measure this prevention thing. And I just feel God's wanting to shift and change our thinking about a fundamental, simple, and sometimes not necessarily enjoyed teaching called tithing, percentage. Boy, I see it so differently. And what I hear God saying is he wants all of us to catch this from a totally different spin and say, yeah, I'm in. You got me. I want to do that. I want to be a part of a group of people that create an atmosphere where God can move powerfully and really invite the unsaved in. They'll love this place. And while they're coming, my life just keeps building and building and building strength and stronger. I can live holy and live right and avoid many mistakes. And yeah, this is the way I want to live. Not just always dealing with crisis, but living in the power of prevention and protection.